come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is certainly a blessing to be able to come out and worship God, to be able to study our one word again this week. This week we are thinking about two words because we missed last week with Joe Wells being here. So we're doing forgiveness this morning and love tonight. And so you should have been able to read this past week about love, coordinating with Valentine's Day and thinking about love. And then now this week, thinking about forgiveness. Let me encourage you to recognize as well that there is a connection in all of these words. We're thinking about words that involve Christian character now, but all of these words that we're thinking about are kind of building upon one another. I've been thinking about grace and mercy and love and now forgiveness. And in some ways, we have to work to not make these overlapping and repetitive. But in some ways, on the other side, they add to the overall concept of what God has done for us. And thinking about our forgiveness and the love that has been poured out by God and the love that we should have for one another. And so this morning, I want us to think about the wonderful topic of forgiveness. Certainly, this is a challenge because like love, as we think about forgiveness, we're thinking about our relationship with one another. That our forgiveness from God is conditional upon us being willing to forgive others. When we think about forgiveness, I want to think about one key phrase, 10 words in our English Bible, 8 words in the original Greek, that I really believe captures the essence of what we need to know about forgiveness. You see, it has to do with what Jesus said when he hung up on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to think, first of all, about the agony that Jesus was experiencing. Jesus was going through all kinds of agony while he was here upon this earth, thinking and feeling the weight of having to bear the sins of you and I. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus begins by talking about this thing that's out there that he's got to accomplish. It's this future tense weight that is upon his shoulders, that he's feeling the great stress of. And in verse 50, he speaks of it in this regard. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Later on in chapter 18, he will lay out this baptism even more when he's talking to his apostles. And he says on this occasion, he took the 12 aside and he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about me, about the Son of Man, by the prophets, will be accomplished. It's all going to be fulfilled. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. On the third day, he will rise. They still didn't understand all these things, but Jesus was constantly living every day with the thoughts that he was about to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be betrayed, he's going to be flogged, he's going to be put upon a cross and die. In chapter 22, verse 37, he speaks of the same idea. And interesting that all of these verses that I'm reading talk about being accomplished, being fulfilled. And he says here in verse 37 that everything that's written about him has its fulfillment. Everything is working toward this climactic event when Jesus is going to die on the cross. But it's a great weight. And Jesus is going to cry out from that cross, it is finished. And that's actually the same idea that he's been talking about, all this work that I've been stressing over, has now been finished. But before he can get to that point, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Luke 22, Luke talks about how he's praying and he's in such agony that Luke says his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he prays three times, as you're aware, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." I want you to think about why Jesus was experiencing such agony, why he had such stress. It was because he was treated awfully. He was horribly abused and betrayed. His apostles are all going to flee, and one of them, whom he had entrusted with the money, has been a thief, a liar, and now will betray him. Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, and they rejected him. Jesus is going to be denied by his close friend Peter. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be slapped. He's going to be scourged to the point of great pain and agony. He's going to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He's going to be abused, railed at. He's going to be cursed at. He's going to be ridiculed. "If you are the Son of God, then come off that cross." He had all these things. And the reason I want you to think about the horrible nature of his treatment and how mankind let him down, how the Romans accepted false testimony about him, and how Pilate, the governing authority, understood that he was innocent, yet turned him over to be crucified. Everyone failed Jesus. His apostles that he had entrusted failed him. Judas betrayed him. He suffered great physical pain. And Jesus says, as they are nailing and hoisting him up on the cross, the Greek is an imperfect tense, which involves the idea that he likely did this continuously for the first hours on the cross. He is saying this over and over, it seems, is the idea. "Father, forgive them." Don't hold it upon Judas's account. Forgive him. The man who is nailing these great spikes into my wrists and into my ankles, forgive them. The men who said the false testimony about me, forgive them. My apostles who all fled, were scattered like sheep, forgive them. The man who is at the foot of the cross, yelling insults and cursings at me. The thief who is by my side, also railing at me with insults and cursing. The people who are saying, "If you're the Son of God, come off the cross." Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They do not know what they do. You see, forgiveness can be understood by understanding the prayer of Jesus. You see, when we think about this prayer, there are some dimensions to it, and there's three dimensions we need to consider. First of all, there is the inward dimension. The inward dimension. And forgiveness is really about our heart, and it's about our attitude. Jesus is not pronouncing absolution upon them. He's not saying, "I am forgiving you of all your sins." He's praying for the Father to do it. Jesus is talking about his attitude. He had a choice, the same choice you and I have every time we are berated with insults, when we're mistreated by our enemies, when we are slighted and we don't get what we feel like we deserve. We have the same choice. We can harbor bitterness. We can be angry. We can be mad. We can try to get revenge. We can try to get even. We can hold on to it for years and just nurture our grudges, or we can say, my heart is going to let it go. Father, my attitude is, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, Jesus has taught us, this is the great revolutionary thing about the teachings of Jesus when He came upon this earth. It was about a message of love and forgiveness. And when Jesus had taught the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, He says this. Jesus would say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And He says this, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He taught a parable in chapter 18, 23 through 35. We call it the parable of the unmerciful servant. And in that parable, Peter had begun that whole discussion by asking, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. In other words, it is limitless. You don't keep record of wrongs. And then He tells that parable about a man who was forgiven a tremendous debt by God, who is in the story a great king. But he goes out and finds a lesser man who owed him a much smaller debt, only 100 denarii. And he says, pay me all that you owe me. And when the king finds out what he had done, he sends and has him put in prison till he can pay his complete debt. You see, Jesus has taught us in that parable that we need to be willing to forgive from our heart, and that forgiveness is like a financial issue. We have to be willing to cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. That we have to say, from my heart, from my attitude, I'm going to let it go. Forgiveness is an inward attitude that begins with us saying, I'm willing to cancel the debt. I'm willing to cancel the debt. You see, we release the other person. We let them go, and we move on. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter would talk about how Jesus suffered insults and all these things, but He let it go. We need to have that same attitude when we are insulted, is what Peter's saying. When we are suffering, we need to look unto Jesus for strength. But notice the second dimension that is showed here in Jesus' prayer is the outward dimension. The outward dimension. You see, Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, forgiveness not only involves our own self saying, I'm not going to harbor bitterness, I'm going to let it go. But it does this with a thought of pity and compassion for the one who is in darkness. You realize that they are in sin, they're in darkness, and you have compassion upon them. Jesus said they do not know what they do. He had great love in His heart for them. It's also a sense where you do this as a way of thinking about their own salvation and their own faith. Many people have been won to Christ because someone forgave them when they could have had bitterness toward them. They chose to let it go. It is viewed as one of the great examples of a Christian to be able to forgive. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5. When He taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 10 and following, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You see, He says later on in verses 38 through 48 of the same chapter that we are to not to retaliate. In the old law it said an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But He says, I'm telling you something different. I'm adding to that. You're not supposed to have this revengeful spirit. But He says to us, one of the greatest challenges of Christianity, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good for those who oppose you. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, that evil Roman soldier says, carry my bag 1 mile, and you carry it to the end of that mile, don't throw that bag down and say, I'm not going anymore, but you carry that bag an extra mile to show you're a Christian. And you don't hold bitterness toward that Roman soldier, but you let it go. You see, he says at the end of that long discussion, 38 through 48, he says, you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, he doesn't expect moral perfection out of us, but what he's saying is, you be like God. People may not ever soften. They may not even humble themselves and have reconciliation when you forgive them. They may never repent and come back to the Lord, or come to the Lord the first time. But every time you choose to forgive, a witness of the gospel is presented to the world. You let it go, and God is glorified. I read a story about Danny Heatley, who's the MVP of the 2003 NHL. We don't watch hockey much, so you may not be real familiar with this hockey star, but he was a NHL All-Star, and he was driving 80 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour zone and lost control of his Ferrari convertible, and it cost the life of a fellow teammate, Dan Snyder, a 25-year-old young man who was in the car with him. He received a 3-year probation, ordered to give 150 speeches. He was not allowed to drive a vehicle except to work and to a store, a doctor, and other speaking engagements. But his sentence was so light, it may seem, because one of the reasons was because of the family of Dan Snyder, the young man who had been killed. And his father said this. He said, as a parent, it's hard to explain how you feel about losing your son. My pride in Dan was immeasurable, and we will miss him. So how do we move on? How do we move on from here? Forgiveness in our hearts has helped us to move on. We forgive because Danny has shown such remorse to our family. You see, think about the difference it made for this man who cost the life of their son. What a difference it made in his heart, in his life, to know this family had forgiven him. See, there's a tremendous outward component. I think about Acts chapter 7, 57 through 60, where Stephen is being stoned. And he prays basically the same prayer, Father, do not hold this to their account. And who was the holding the coats of all these men who were stoning him? Saul. Don't you think the Apostle Paul often reflected back upon that great example he saw of Stephen? Forgiving even Paul. Forgiving these men who were stoning him. Historical record will often talk about when other apostles were slaughtered or put to death, like Peter being crucified upside down or things like that. This is not in the Bible, but historical record will talk about how these apostles, when they're put to death, would often pray a similar prayer or thought. I'm not going to harbor bitterness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. One of the big reasons for that is because of the testimony it gives of glory to Christ, that a Christian says, I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to forgive. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive. And finally, there is the last dimension, which is what we'll call the upward dimension. And that is that God has sole authority to forgive sins. We need to remember that as we think about this prayer, Father, forgive them, that Jesus says, Father, He's praying for God to forgive them. God has sole authority. It was about His attitude That's what was important for Jesus. It was that He wasn't going to allow this bitterness to set in, irrespective of what they did, no matter how many nails they put upon Him, no matter how many harsh words they said, Jesus was going to be willing to forgive, to let it go. But it was up to God to choose whether He would forgive or not. You see, our responsibility, and hear me out on this, it's so important. Our responsibility is not get involved in all the forgiveness aspects, whether they're forgiven, whether they're saved, and their relationship with God, whether they've repented, things like that. Our responsibility is to let it go in our heart and turn them over to God. And God is the one who they will have to give an account to for their deeds. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is why in the book of Revelation that the saints pray forth for God to bring vengeance upon their persecutors. You see, we must turn the offender over to God. Now you may ask, was Jesus' prayer answered? Was His prayer answered? Think about what happens 50 days later. On the day of Pentecost, Peter will proclaim the gospel and 3,000 souls, many of whom Peter says, "You, with lawless hands, have taken and crucified the Son of God." And then when Peter said that, they thought, no doubt, about the miracles that they saw witnessed, about the agony of the man they saw upon the cross. And they came and they flooded down that proverbial aisle, you might think of. And 3,000 were baptized. And throughout the book of Acts, we see many more baptized. Why? They were offered, pardoned in the plan of God. See, that's how God brings about pardon, through His plan. But we should pray for people to avail themselves of that plan, for people to seek the pardon of God. God has sole authority. So as we think about the dimensions of forgiveness, we think about the inward dimension, how it's about our heart. We think about the outward dimension, what example it gives and how we're doing it, because the people that sin against us are in darkness. They're often don't even realize what they're doing. And we think about the upward dimension, that it's about God is going to make things right. God will give them their just due. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. We trust God. We turn them over to God. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus hung upon the cross. In many ways, as Ronnie prayed in his prayer, as he led us in the communion thoughts, Jesus was there not just because of all those people's sins, but He was there praying that prayer because of my sins, because of your sins. And when He's praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in a sense, in a futuristic way, He's praying for us. "Father, forgive those people at Seven Oaks, years in the future, who sinned and caused me to be up on this cross because they didn't know what they were doing. But that grace and that love is available, and the Father will pardon us if we will come to Him." If you need to come to Him and help Jesus' prayer to be further answered, then come as together we stand and as we sing.
Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary.